Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Fellowship Church in Royce City. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11, and we would love to see you there. To connect with us online or to find more resources, you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook or check us out at fellowshiprc.com.
Good morning. How you doing? Good. Kids, if you'd like to go to Kids Place out back, they'll take you. Parents, all we do is ask that you please pick them up after the service. Well, I hope everybody's ready for a great day of worship. We've really enjoyed our praise team, how they serve us every week, and just grateful that God's blessed them with those gifts and talents. And Pastor Chad, a couple of weeks ago, said, hey, I'm going to be out this weekend, and said, hey, can you fill in for me? I said, yeah. So where are you going? He goes, oh, we're going to take the family. We're going to take a little break. They went to go watch the Texas Longhorns battled out with the Kansas Jayhawks and almost get beat. Wow. If you're like me, I prayed for them very fervently. I prayed for the Longhorns yesterday because there's nothing worse than when your boss slash big brother goes on a trip and comes back grumpy. Okay? But him and his family are enjoying that time together. They are enjoying just good quality family time. So he said, hey, listen, we're doing our series in Philippians, and said, you're going to have to teach on Philippians 2, chapter 5 through 11, and chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And I looked back and started reading it. I was like, great, this is perfect for me, okay? Because in our relationship with me and my brother, he has things that he's better at than me, and I have a lot more things that I'm better at than him. And so one of the things that where we're different is when it comes to math and numbers, for him, okay, he zones out, okay? His eyes glaze over. Sometimes it kind of even like flutters towards the back, and you kind of got to just calm down, quit thinking about it, okay? But this set of scripture today we're going to be talking about is often referred to by theologian as the Great Parabola. Okay? The Great Parabola. Let's look what a parabola looks like. You got it? There you go. That's a parabola. Okay? And that's an equation. How many people right now have already like zoned out? You're almost into a seizure because, all right, okay, some of you. I mean, honestly, people are either like math or they don't like math. They either like it or absolutely hate it. And so, I don't know if y'all know this, but when I was in college, God called me to the ministry. I knew he called me to the ministry. And one of the things that I really felt like was, well, I didn't want to be like my big brother who was already in the ministry. I'm going to serve God as being a coach and teacher. And I'm going to minister to kids that way. And so I got a degree in kinesiology, okay, and a minor in mathematics. And I thought at the time, the easiest way to get a job is to get in an area where people hate it. In general, which is math, okay? So I became one of the few. I got a math minor and went and taught and coached for all of 1 year, okay? My job as a math teacher at Huntsville High School in 2000 and 2001 school year was I taught Algebra 1 and informal geometry, okay? So you're thinking, well, that's not that bad. Well, here's the deal. My job was to take kids who hated math and help them pass math, okay? I had all the kids that basically in general, they had either already been through Algebra 1 already and were loved it so much they were going to take it the second time. And then or they struggle with it and they need to get geometry, which is like a total different concept of math. And so they said, hey, don't make it so formal. We're going to call it informal geometry. And so my job was to help people who hated math pass math. That was my sole objective, okay? And basically, if you came to class and were still breathing, I did everything I could to get you a 70, okay? And so this life is like that. So I'm not saying Pastor Chad would have been one of those kids, but he definitely was not equipped today to teach on the parabola, okay? Now, the parabola, it opens up or it opens down. We use something called the quadratic equation. AX squared plus BX plus C equals zero, okay? And a lot of you right now are like, is he talking French? No, okay, it's AX. But let me just point out a couple of things, just a little math nerd humor, different, you know, not really humor, but just math facts. The A determines whether or not it opens up or opens down. So I want you to think about this. Today, as we look at this, we look at Scripture. I'm going to show you how this looks like a parabola, why it's called the Great Parabola. But a little bit, you're always like, what is A? Why do we have letters in math, right? Some of you are like, oh, why do we have letters? But today I want you to understand that the A determines whether or not it opens up or opens down. Okay? And one of these is going to be good and one of these is going to be bad when we look at the Scripture. But A equals attitude for today. So write your notes right there. Just put A equals attitude. There's the quadratic equation. If you want to learn more about parabolas, write that down, okay? Nobody's writing. Okay, nobody wants to do that. But A equals attitude. So here's the deal. If A is positive in the equation, it's going to open up. If A is negative, it's going to open down. And the same thing we look here today. If our attitude's positive, it's going to open up. If our attitude's negative, it's going to open down. That's what A for today stands for. So, without further ado, we'll get back to what you came here for, and that's Scripture and the Bible, not a math lesson. Okay? Open your Bibles up to chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5 through 11. And we're going to read and we're going to see here shortly about the great parabola. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, and so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what does this look like? Why is this called the Great Parabola? So if you look at me on the screen here, we're going to show you why it's called the Great Parabola. He was in the form of God. Jesus is God. He was in heaven. He was there. He was at the highest of highs. He was the creator. And he said, I'm not going to consider it, the fact that I'm God. I'm going to come down to earth. And it said he humbled himself, became a human by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we have a picture of God at the highest point, who says, I'm not going to make excuses for my position and my power and my prestige. I'm going to come down to earth, even to die on a cross. And he said, I'm going to do that. And look what happens. God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Jesus is the visible of the invisible. Jesus is God on earth, and he came down to us, served us, walked on earth with us for 33 years, showed us how to live life in relationship with God, the Father, and he submitted to the authority of God and obedience to God, died on the cross for us, and he did that because he loved us. Because he wanted to serve us. And because of that and his obedience, who lifted him up? God lifted him up. God exalted him. And the truth of the matter is that one day, everybody, either you do it now or you'll do it later, but you will bow down before Jesus and praise him and call him Lord and confess that he is the Savior. He humbled himself, died for us, and God exalted him. This is why it's called the Great Parabola. This is why. It's the picture. It's a mathematic picture for some of you math nerds. The rest of you, you now are like just super like, you're going to go, you know everything about parabolas now, but this is the most important one you'll ever know about. God came down on earth in human form and was lifted back up to God's glory. So today's essential truth is this. Jesus is the ultimate servant. And we are never more like Christ than when we humble ourselves and serve others. You and I, so we're going to look at today, but the fact of the matter is that when you and I serve others, we're never more like Christ than we are when we do that. We are to model Christ. We're to live like Christ. And today we're going to break down the scripture and look at how does this impact me? How should I live differently because of this? What are the steps? How can I be a little Christ here on earth? That's what Christian means, little Christ. Now, so we talked about the great parabola. I now want to talk to you about the not so great parabola. Remember, A equals what? Attitude. Positive attitude, it opens up. Negative attitude, it's going to open down. So look at Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 13 through 15. Now Isaiah takes this account, and it's Satan. He says this about Satan. He said, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Do you see the difference here? Christ said, I'm not going to consider my position as God. I'm not going to consider myself greater than others. It's not about me, it's about others. Satan, on the other hand, says, I will do this. I will become who I want to become. I will do what I want to do. I will be greater than God. It was all about himself. It was all about what he wanted. And what happened? God rejected it and cast him to hell for eternity. So if the great parabola presents a picture where we're never more like Christ than when we serve others, this not so great parabola gives us this. We are never more like Satan than when we live for ourselves. We're never more like Satan than when we live for ourselves. And guys, this is a big, it's a constant battle for most of us, right? But we want things, we desire things, we want relationships to work the way we want them to work. We want people to serve us. We want people to, you know, think we're great. We want our bosses to promote us, and we want more money. We want more achievements. We want things for our kids. We want all these things. And so often, we find ourselves in the position where Satan is, where we're so consumed with what we want that we neglect and reject things and people around us. And that's an equation for disaster. The result of that is going to be the same result that Satan has. When we promote ourselves and push ourselves and want what we want over everything and everybody else, we're going to find disaster and destruction and defeat. Even those of us that have already accepted Christ, you know, we understand God's love for us and his plan for us, but sometimes we find ourselves off task, down the wrong path, and it's miserable. It's not what God desires for us. It's not what he wants for us. But God is grace-filled, he's loving, and he's compassionate, and he's willing to, man, so often he's like, come on back. Man, look, refix your focus. Reprioritize your life. And so today, maybe for some of us, that's where we are. We're going to find ourselves where we kind of find ourselves consumed with what we want and where we want to be and all these things that, and we can see right now that maybe this is why our relationship is struggling at home with our spouse. Maybe this is why things are going wrong at work. Maybe this is why me and my kids are not really getting along. It's because we, what? We want what we want and we don't care what everybody else wants and we're so consumed with ourselves. And maybe today's a wake-up call for you where God says, man, come back. Be more like Christ. And the reality is this. If you and I would practice being like Christ every day, this world would be a better place, right? It is. But too often we fail to go to practice. Too often we just wake up and go, I've got this thing to do and I'm not, nothing else matters. But we're going to take a look at how to serve like Jesus. So if you've been coming with us, been the last few weeks and during our series here in Philippians, each week we pick a tool to represent the subject and of the message. And so last week, Chad did about unity, and we used the two-man saw. And who do you call for a two-man saw? Royce, okay? And I'm like, how do you, you know, as a little brother, my whole life, I've always wanted to look up to my brother, but I've always wanted to outdo him, right? And I'm usually successful 99 out of 100 times. And I'm like, but how do I overcome, like, he's got a two-man saw. I mean, that's an awesome tool. And so I started thinking about this week, okay? We're talking about, you know, man, God lowered himself. He ascended in the form of Jesus and was ascended back in heaven. And Satan tried to ascend himself. But God, he says, man, lifting, raising, lowering. Okay, I'm going to rent a lift. Okay? Man, I was like, man, how awesome would it be that when it was time to come up, that I like busted out the back doors of my lift. Okay? The problem is I've done that before and I've hit my head on that pipe back there. Okay? And also, it takes a lot. It would take me like 5 minutes to get it down here. Okay? It's not worth it. Then I thought, well, maybe we could put like a winch up in the ceiling. And I could get up there and I could lower myself. Okay? But I'm afraid of heights, so that wasn't going to work. Plus, you had to have a lift to get it up there. And so then you're all, okay, so now we already got that problem. So then I thought about a floor jack. Okay, right? A floor jack. Man, you use it to lift and raise things, a car, objects. Okay, so I called Royce. Royce said, hey, I'm going to borrow your floor jack this week. Because when you need a floor jack, you call Royce. There's a pattern in our lives here, okay? And so I thought, man, you know, I'm going to do that because talk about how, you know, you can't really use a floor jack on yourself. You know, someone else has to do it. God has to raise and lower. And so I thought, that'd be great. But then God, kind of the way he does every time I have to get up and preach and teach as I'm thinking about it, he kind of slaps me and says, now, here's really what you need to do. Most of you know that I've been a youth pastor off and on here, and I came here having served for 7 years as a youth pastor in Austin and been super involved in and out of student ministry. And one of the worst things about youth ministry is that teenagers are messy, okay? Their parents are messy. Now, I'm not just talking about emotionally and relationally. I'm talking about, like, actual messy. Okay, they make messes. Most of you have raised teenagers, or you have been a teenager, or you are a teenager. But we had a cookout for the kids Wednesday night. The men's group on Wednesday came and cooked for them. I'm volunteering now as the dad and pastor to help and serve. And Scott was in charge. And so all these things, Scott's doing a great job working his way into student ministry and is doing a great job investing. And so when you do that, what happens is you get so consumed with what needs to be done before that when it's all over and during, you're taking care of problems and relating with kids and building relationships, that when it's all said and done, there's this huge mess left over. So the guys cooked out hamburgers and hot dogs, and then they made lemonade. And they ate in the gym towards the back. And there were potato chips. And when all the the big things are out of the way. What was left over was this film of dried up lemonade with potato chip crumbs all in it. So when you walk, it's, you know, sticky. So I'm like, okay, hopefully, you know, Scott's new at this. You know, hopefully he's going to clean this up or have someone clean it up. And so I kind of watched, like, I don't want to do this. I hate doing this. Man, not nobody. Everybody took the big stuff. Everybody's kind of leaving. I'm like, hey, Scott, man, this needs to be cleaned up. You know, we don't have like a full-time custodial staff that just comes in and cleans after. And a lot of the people are leaving. And in that moment, I'm kind of like, I hope he's going to clean this up. God slaps me and says, listen, you know that's the last thing you want to do when you're the youth pastor. Go get the bucket and the mop and clean up. So today's tool is a bucket and a mop. And this is a powerful illustration because this is way better than a two-man saw, okay? Everybody wants to use a two-man saw, but very few of us really want to use the bucket and the mop. Why? We think we're too good. We think, man, that's a dirty job. Okay? I'm in this position. I've been here for this many years. I've already done that. I've worked my way away from the bucket and the mop. That's for the new person. The new guy, the lowest. But that's not the attitude that Christ took with us. Being in the form of God, being God in heaven, said, I'm willing to come and physically be with my people for 33 years and endure death on a cross. He was willing to take up the bucket and the mop and do the dirtiest of jobs. Why? Because he loved us. And he wanted to serve us. And he wanted us to know God. He wanted our sins to be cleansed. I had a conversation yesterday with someone that, one of my kids' teammates' parents, and they don't really plug into church. And so he knew that I was busy this week and weekend studying for the sermon. He just asked a bunch of questions. And he talked about calling. And I said, well, here's the thing. It is a calling. Because church people are messy people. People are messy. Y'all make messes in your lives, right? I make messes in my life. I offend people. I wrong people. I rub people the wrong way. I make dumb decisions. And y'all do the same thing too. And there's broken relationships and there's families that are struggling emotionally, physically, financially. All those things are going on. It's messy. And I said, listen, if you're not called to do it, it'll drive you crazy. But here's the thing I want you to know. You and I are called to serve others. Christ has called us. The moment we accept him as our Savior, okay, we are to become Christ-like. Our whole objective from then out, from that point on, is to become more and more like Christ. And so we learned today in the great parabola that he came to serve us. And we are to model that and be willing to humble ourselves in service of others. So let's take a look at how we do that in a better way. How to serve like Jesus. The first thing is this, is that you have to think of others before yourself. Think of others before yourself. Look what it says in verse 5 through 6. Have this mind, what? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We have to have the attitude, which the NIV says, but we have to have the mindset, what? We're not better than other people. So often, we walk around going, I've been here this long, I'm better. I've done this. I have this gift or talent. I have this much money, okay, or wealth. I'm better than that person. But we're learning here, it says, have the mind of that of Jesus, who didn't have excuses for why he could, who didn't take his power, his place, or his position in life. He didn't use that to not serve. You know how often I'll talk to people and they'll say, no, I can't do that because of this or that, you know? I don't want to do that. Nah, I can't serve in the kids' ministry. I can't go watch kids for an hour on Sunday. I'm here, they're there, poopy diapers, okay? I'm out. But that's not the attitude of Christ. If there's something that needs to be done, why not us? Why not me? Christ would do it. He's put up with worse. So we have to have the mind. It starts, how many of you understand this concept that the things that you think about are the things that usually play out, right? The things you think. If you're thinking about, I want that new phone or that new car or this new this or new that, the more and more and more you think about it, the more likely you are to do it. Just think about Thanksgiving's coming up, right? You're going to eat a big old plate of turkey and dressing and all sorts of stuff, and there's going to be that pie over there. And you know, I don't need that pie. I really don't want that pie, but that pie looks good. And you're going to resist it. Some of you are going to resist it, okay? And then all of a sudden, you're going to keep thinking about it and thinking about it. And at some point, you're like, forget it. I'm going in. I'm getting the pie. Our mind is where a lot of things take place. And so we've got to become to have this attitude of Christ, this thought that Christ had, which is constantly thinking of others before ourselves. So it starts in the mind. The next thing is this. It's one thing to think about it, but we also now have to take action by serving others. Verse 7, it says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So God, Jesus didn't just say, yeah, other people, that needs to be done. That is something needs to take place to save these people. I'm thinking about it, okay? At some point, he says, I've got to go do it. And he came on to earth. And so you and I, we can't just sit here on Sunday morning and go, man, that's great. Yeah, we need other people are better than us. I need to serve people. I need to think of others first. Well, that's step one. This is a four-step process. We need to now take action, just as Jesus did. He came down on earth and served and died on the cross for us. He took action. So you and I need to take action. Where are you right now in your serving of others? I mean, really. I think we'd all agree, if I could sit down with you one-on-one and talk with you, you would say this is something, this is what God's word says. I agree. And if I put a sign-up sheet in front of you to help volunteer for something, let me think about it. Right? We all get to that area. No, we need to take action. We need to take action. Guys, listen, we have like Kevin said in the welcome time, 2 weeks, a week and a half, a week from this Wednesday, we are going to have 700 to 1,000 people come on our campus for Trunk or Treat. We need people to volunteer and sign up to host the trunk, to help man bounce houses, okay, or to help with traffic, or to help set up and take down and break down, all those things. We need people to do that, to buy candy and bring it. There's tons of opportunities. In your Connect group, there are people that need to help keep up with the prayer journal, okay, or help, check attendance and keep phone numbers and records and things like that. We need more people to lead out and be a small group leader. We need more people to volunteer in Kids Place on Sundays during the worship time. We need more people to volunteer in the nursery during preschool. There's tons of opportunities, but we often go, okay, I got to get to church, right? I got to get there and get out before, beat everybody before the other churches get out so I can be the first in line for lunch, right? Or the Cowboy games, but that's less and less of an issue as the Cowboy season goes on. But you know what I mean? There's all these things. And it's not just in church, okay? It's in your home. It's at work, okay? All these things. There's opportunities to serve others. And not just people you know, but it's also strangers. So we began by thinking like Christ, that serving others, we're not too good. The next thing is we got to take action. And I think the third and hardest one is that you have to serve when it costs. You have to serve when it costs. Serving's easy when it doesn't cost you anything. Hey, you're already up there? Yeah, help move some chairs, do some things like that. How about this? How about you've got to take your time and sacrifice it? Man, I was going to watch a little bit of TV. I was going to sleep in a little bit later. I was going to, you know, go do this or go do that. But you need help. I can't give that up. Maybe it's financially. It's going to cost you to begin to be obedient to God, to give your tithe on a weekly basis or monthly basis and contribute to the ministry. I know I need to serve, but I can't do that. I can't give up stuff. What if Christ took that same attitude? I've got to have this or that. I can't really give up this. I don't know. It's going to cost. I'm done. Jesus served us when it cost him everything. And we need to learn to serve others when it costs. And time, talents, are our treasure. We've got to be willing to serve when it costs. In verse 8, it says this: "And being found in human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the death, and even death on a cross." Jesus paid the ultimate cost for us. We've got to be willing to sacrifice some time. Too often right now, most things is what? If I don't have something, or if there's nothing better to do, I will do this. I'll come to church on Sunday. It's like I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all are here, right? Okay? It's a few. But what often happens, if I don't have something better, I will be there. Okay? But imagine you signed up to, this happens all the time too. Someone signs up to volunteer to do something, and something better comes along. Oh, man, I can tell them I'm out. Go find someone else to work in nursery. I'm going to the Cowboy game, you know? Okay, whatever it is. But we got to learn to serve even when it costs. That's the same thing at home. All this stuff applies here, at home, at work, at school, our clubs, our teams, social groups. At home. Maybe it's you don't watch the television show you want to watch so that you can spend some time with your husband or wife. Maybe you don't go to the restaurant you want to go to because you're going to go where your husband or wife wants to go. Learned a real good trick on that one, right? Husbands, this works, okay? I think it was Scott told me the other day. Christiana, hope she's not in here. Okay, use this. We saw this on Facebook. Everything on Facebook works, okay? Instead of trying to do that whole just, where do you want to go? I don't know where you want to go. Where do you want to go? I don't know. You know, and then all that, you go, hey, guess where I'm taking you? Oh, you're taking me to Sawgrass. Yep, we're going right now. You just go to Sawgrass. Get it? I mean, boom. But it's little things about thinking of other people, serving, taking action, even when it costs, of our time, our talent, our treasures. The next thing is this. Remember that it's not about you, it's about God. It's not about you, it's about God. Verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in the heaven and the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do it all for the glory of God. Everything we do should be for the glory of God. When you serve, it's for God. It's not for your glory. It's not so you can get the recognition. When you volunteer in the nursery or in student ministry or you volunteer in cleaning, that's one of the biggest things I think you could do in our church, is to help in the least glorified areas. When a mom or dad comes in and the building's clean and they drop their kid off and they know it's being taken, their kid's being taken care of, and they can relax, they can go to a connect group and connect with others, or they can come to worship and connect with God, and he begins to work in them and just restore their relationship as a husband and wife, or renew their relationship together, or just help them overcome some pain and some hurt, and there's healing that takes place. When that happens, everybody that has a part in that, right? From the person who cleaned the building and helped make it secure, to the person who is taking care of the kids, changing diapers, and, you know, helping them draw on paper and color and not fight with the kid next to them, okay? All that is for what? The glory of God. So that God could do work in that kid's life and that mom and dad's life. So everything we do is about God getting glory. And we've got to think less of ourselves, more of others, be willing to do the dirty job so that other people can come to know Christ, so they can find healing and hope and restoration, so that relationships can be restored. And we have to quit thinking of ourselves as too good or already having done that. I've done my time, right? You know how many times I would recruit church people to be youth workers? Oh, hey, did two duties of that back in the 80s. Okay, I'm too good for that now. That's the way I interpreted it. It was like, oh no, I already done that. I'm good. Or kids or anything. And just like Jesus, we've got to do it all for the glory of God, not ourselves. Not to be the one that everybody praises. No, to be the one that is obedient to God so that others can know him. And that happens here at church. It happens at work. It happens at home. It happens at school. The last thing I want to leave you with is this. Think about the happiest people in your life. The people that you know that are usually like 99.9% of the time, they're happy. Okay? And I venture to, if it's true for me, I know it is, but the happiest people I know are the people that live to serve others. The people that do most of the serving in the church are usually the happiest. Because they get it. They don't care about glory for themselves or position or power or prestige. They want to serve. And so when I was thinking about this, I thought of two people that I have to put up with on a weekly basis. That's Lois Small and Michelle Williams. They work in our office, and they are two of the happiest people I know. They put up with me. More importantly, they put up with the rest of the staff. And they have a smile on their face, and they're always, what can we do to help? We want to, you know, what do you need? And it's about service. And they always have a great smile and a positive attitude. And everything they do, they know, is for God's glory. And how about the people in your, who are you thinking about right now? You look at them, you think, the happiest, but they serve. They don't care about anything else other than just, I'll help you when you need help. Even when you don't need help, I'll be there. And you don't have to ask. They're happy because they serve. Let's close with James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. This is kind of how do we respond today? How do we respond when we realize I'm off task, I've kind of gone down a different road, I've lost my focus, and I'm more like Satan than I need to be because I'm living for myself and I'm off task? Or how do I get back to where God wants me? And that's James chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you do not ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You ask to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So maybe you find yourself off task. What this scripture is saying is we fight because you're selfish and you want things. You can't have them because you're off. You're just not where God wants you to be, and things aren't going right. Your life is in turmoil. He's saying, but God is graceful. God is gracious. He is willing to restore us. All we need to do is be broken. You get it? Is to, man, I'm not where I need to be in my relationship with God. I'm not where I need to be in my attitude towards serving. I need to be broken over that. Okay, and willing to humble myself and say, God, whatever you want for me to do, I will do it. And it says, allow him to restore you. Humble yourself. Be broken over the things that you struggle with. It's okay. We're messed up. We're broken people. But we've got to remind ourselves, right? I'm broken. I'm messed up. Starting over. And allow God to restore and rebuild us. That's all for his glory. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to have an opportunity to sing and close out the service. You're going to have an opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to come forward and say, man, God, I'm struggling with this. I need someone to pray with. We're going to have people that come down here and pray with you. Maybe you need to say, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord. I've never even understood what it means to be a Christian. You can talk with one of those, or I'll be out back in the foyer. You can come talk to me. And maybe there's a relationship at home that needs to be restored, and maybe you need to quit thinking of yourself more importantly and say, how can I serve them? How can I serve my husband or my wife? How can I serve my boss at work? How can I serve my teacher at school? How can I serve my enemy? How can I love them? I don't know how God is calling you to respond, but I know that through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's word, we know the things we need to work on. I'm going to ask you to humble yourself, confess to God, be broken over it, but be resolved to take action and do something about it. Come down and pray where you are, come talk to me, talk to someone, go home and have a conversation, volunteer to sign up somewhere, quit making excuses, whatever it is. Our desire at Fellowship Church is that each week we respond the way God is calling to us to respond. And so right now, let's pray as we worship. God, I thank you for your word, for your message. God, I pray that we would be people of action, people of obedience. God, that we would be broken where we're incorrect, and you would put us back together the way we need to be put back together. God, would you humble us? May we have an obedience to you, that when we leave here, we're changed people, ready to live out your word. Amen.